Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel lesson is the third and final part of Jesus' so-called Bread of Life discourse, the teaching that he gave the very next day after the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus the women and children. We've been listening to Jesus' Bread of Life sermon for the past 3 weeks now. And today is the day that Jesus hits his stride and really drives the message home. Today is the day that Jesus' words also drive away many of his disciples. "This is a hard saying," they complain. "Who can listen to it?" And by the end of their exchange, we are told many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The Bread of Life discourse is ripped straight from the pages of How Not to Grow Your Church. And unlike much of the church growth movement since the 1980s that is, you know, focused on slick marketing and strategies to add new members, Jesus' words in John 6 do the opposite. Instead of growing, the Jesus movement shrinks. Instead of adding new people, he drives them away. And from the human viewpoint of goals and metrics, Jesus is a complete and utter failure. There's nothing shiny or successful about Jesus in John chapter 6. What did Jesus say that offended so many people? Well, it began 2 weeks ago when Jesus called himself the bread of life come down from heaven. And even as cryptic as his words initially may appear, they are clearly a strong claim for a Jewish carpenter from the backwater town of Nazareth in the redneck region of Galilee. Jesus did not even train under a respected rabbi, and yet he said that he came down from heaven. And so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And so his words confused them. But then he made it worse. He made his description of bread even more explicit. He said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. For the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." His flesh. Now, this assertion is very problematic because Jesus claimed that his flesh possessed the power to grant eternal life. And what's more, his words seem to border on cannibalism. When he says, "I give my flesh for the life of the world, for you all to feed upon." Cannibalism was especially offensive to the Jews. It's offensive to most people, except the headhunters of Borneo. But the Jews were forbidden by the law of Moses to eat any kind of meat that had blood in it. So John tells us the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" It wasn't merely a question of logistics, like, you know, how are we going to carve and quarter the loin of Jesus or in all of that? No, it's a question of authority and ethics. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And this question sounds an awful lot like the one that our Reformed, Baptist, and non-denominational friends often ask us. The same question that Luther asks in the Small Catechism. How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? To which Luther replies, certainly not just eating and drinking do these great things, but the words written here, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacraments. And whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, the forgiveness of sins. The bread and wine in the Lord's Supper are not magic. But the word of God has the power to create the reality that it speaks. As when God spoke at creation, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," and his word makes it so. Now, for those of us hearing Jesus' Bread of Life sermon after the events of Holy Week, it's not difficult for us to understand that Jesus' words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood refer to the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, in which we receive Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And again, this is not cannibalism or vampirism. The bread and wine in the Holy Communion are his body and blood, but this union is a sacramental union. Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body, and this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus speaks of a sacramental eating and not outright cannibalism. Now, that's readily apparent to us, but not to his first audience. And yet, rather than explain this and smooth it over to appease them, ease their troubled consciences, Jesus just adds fuel to the fire. And he makes it even more disgusting by even more graphic imagery. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Notice the shift in language. Jesus first spoke about eating his body. Now he speaks of feeding upon it and drinking his blood. And the Greek word for feed has this idea of chewing or chomping on something. Jesus is saying, "You all need to munch on me." Bizarre. Perhaps we should not be surprised that his hearers were scandalized. Nearly 500 years ago at Marburg, Martin Luther scandalized the Swiss reformer Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli. I always thought that a good band name would be Zwingli and the Radicals. But Zwingli and Luther were having a discussion about the Lord's Supper. And Zwingli insisted that because Christ has ascended into heaven, there is no conceivable way that the bread and wine can be united with Jesus' body and blood because it's in heaven. And therefore, the Lord's Supper is, in Zwingli's view and Calvin's and many others, merely a symbol or a representation of Jesus' body and blood. Now, Luther would have none of these linguistic gymnastics, and he famously wrote in a large hand on the table, "This is my body." Indeed, Luther himself resorted to language similar to Jesus talking about munch on me when Luther said, "Whoever eats this bread eats Christ's body, and whoever presses this bread with teeth or tongue presses the body of Christ with teeth or tongue." Luther and Zwingli never came to an agreement. And to this day, many Protestants regard Lutherans as a kind of Catholic light because we dare to take Jesus at his word. Is means is, we say, unless you're Bill Clinton. And if Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood," then who am I to question or second guess my Lord? I will take him at his word. Nevertheless, our Lutheran understanding of the sacrament is almost as revolting to other Christians today as Jesus' words were to the Jews of his own day. All of this was too much for people to take. "This is a hard saying," they said. "Who can listen to it?" And then they went away. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They abandoned Jesus. They fell away from faith. They became apostate. Now, the same thing happens in the Christian church today, including in our own congregation, where people hear God's word and they can't stand what they hear. So they leave and they go away. In addition to the Lord's Supper, there are many other teachings of our faith that people find hard to swallow. Pun intended. Some leave because they reject our Lutheran practice of infant baptism. Others cannot stand our teaching on young earth creationism and the idea that God actually made the world in 6 24-hour periods, as opposed to theistic or Darwinian evolution. Others are offended by our pro-life stance against abortion and euthanasia, or our refusal to approve of same-sex relationships. The Lutheran Church does not submit to the ever-changing zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. When we encounter something in Scripture with which we disagree, it's we that must change, not the Bible. The Bible doesn't change. The word of the Lord endures forever. And we don't have license to cut and paste and rip out the parts that we don't like and change the meaning of the words, as many of the liberal Protestant churches do. But many people refuse to repent and believe in the word of God. They prefer to go with the flow. St. Paul prophesied this. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Man is a myth maker. And whether those myths are religious, philosophical, political, or scientific, they're destructive. And tragically, even many who grow up in Christian churches will turn away to wander off into myths. Most of Jesus' disciples went away after the Bread of Life discourse. Most of them departed. It's not what their itching ears wanted to hear. It was a hard saying, a difficult teaching, altogether too much. So in sadness, I assume it was sadness. I don't know how he couldn't be sad at that. I doubt it was anger. But Jesus in sadness turned to the 12 and he asked them, "Do you want to go away as well? Are you guys also offended by my teaching? Have you had more than enough fill of my words?" And then Simon Peter, ever the spokesman for the apostles, replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of Israel." Nearly every Sunday, we sing Peter's words in our gospel acclamation. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. And only Jesus' word gives life. He is the word made flesh, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No other person, no other organization, no other media outlet can speak words that give life. Not CNN, not Fox News, not QAnon or Facebook or Twitter. Not even I. Your dear pastor can offer words of eternal life unless I speak the words that God has given to me to say. And that's why pastors and the people of God bind ourselves to the Word of God, the living Word that brings life. Jesus is the living bread come down from heaven to give his flesh for the life of the world. He gave us his flesh when he offered up his body on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And he gives us his flesh when we crunch his body and slurp his blood in the Lord's Supper. And Jesus promises that whoever eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood will have eternal life. And he will raise us up on the last day. It may be hard teaching, but it's true. Because Jesus said it. And he alone has the words of eternal life. So don't turn away and don't go to somebody else. Jesus has it all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.